Most of us remember that day. It's etched in our minds. A permanent reminder of tragedy. We all watched helplessly as lives were lost, heroes were born, and a nation was forever changed. The loss was unimaginable. The sorrow, unbearable. But through that pain, we witnessed the resolve of a nation. We saw chaos give birth to courage. Fear transform into fortitude. And destruction give way to determination. In the midst of the brokenness, freedom stood immovable. Today, we remember those we lost. We honor the heroes who saved so many and grieve with the families who have suffered so much. It's been 20 years, but we still remember, and we will never forget.
Thank you. Good morning again. It's still good to see everybody. I know I said it earlier, and it's still true. I haven't changed my mind yet. So praise God for that. Hey, it's a great day. I'm really happy to see everybody this morning. Those of you joining us online, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to bring the Lord into your house, car, living room, wherever you are. We are blessed that you have chosen to worship with us this morning, this afternoon, or this evening, whenever. I don't know what time you're watching. So thank you for joining us. I also want to invite you, I just want to take a moment to invite you right now to join us every Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., live. Right here, we have plenty of seats available. We have amazing coffee. We have amazing volunteers that do a lot of things. And so we just want to invite you to come and join us if you're here in Ogle County, especially if you are without a church home right now. We just would love to offer you a spiritual home right here in Leaf River. So thank you for that. Thank you for the volunteers. We have amazing volunteers. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but we have volunteers that make our coffee. Those flowers out there, I was talking to somebody earlier, the flowers out in the lobby, some people thought those were fake. Those aren't fake. Those are real. We have a lovely lady that comes in weekly or every couple of weeks or, you know, as needed, and she grows these flowers and cuts them and makes the arrangements and does a beautiful job out there. So those aren't fake. Those are real, and those are all through the volunteers that are part of Leaf River Baptist Church. And so I want to thank you for that. And I also want to just throw this out there. If you are part of Leaf River Baptist Church and not volunteering in some way, man, you are missing out. They are some amazing things that happen around here every week. So this week has been a little bit interesting around the world and around the U.S. Things have been a little bit interesting. Some things have happened that are kind of, you know, at odds with Scripture in our own neighborhoods, in our own jobs, in our own, maybe probably in our own families, and I would venture to say in our own lives. We've had some things that we have encountered, and maybe we have caused those things that would be at odds with Scripture. But somehow, in the midst of that, somehow we're called to stand against that, right? And to stand for Scripture, and to somehow we're called to be the hands and feet of Christ. Now, I don't know about you guys. You guys probably don't feel this way. I don't know, but I will just be honest for a moment. I definitely feel inadequate to represent Christ most days. I don't know if you guys feel this way. You know, there's some days I wake up and I'm like, man, I can represent Christ today. And then I realize I am probably one of the worst people to try to represent Christ, because Christ is so good, and maybe I'm not as good. Right? And so there are days when I can see the hope of Christ, but I also see the selfishness of Billy trying to jump out, right? And trying to kind of creep out and take control. There are days that I really battle my own desires. I don't know if you guys experience that. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But there's days that I battle my own desires, and I very much have to rely on the Holy Spirit, right? To get me through that time, to get me through that moment, to get me through my day, to be able to say, okay, I'm living for the Lord, I'm not living for myself, right? There's days that I just struggle with that. And, you know, I think that's probably true of a large percentage of humans on the planet, that we struggle many days. But we have to, you know, we kind of rely on the Lord to change our focus away from ourself and put our focus onto being a solid representation of God's grace and truth. That's our goal. And I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit that allows me to do that occasionally. That I get out of the way, and when I rely on the Holy Spirit, then on that daily basis, then I can go through with strength. Because the reality is, I don't know how I could manage without the Holy Spirit. I don't know how I could get through one day in this world without the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm so grateful for a church. I'm so grateful for our church family, that we get to come together. I receive from this place the fellowship and the encouragement that's really needed to get through each day. I love the fact that we're connected throughout the week through Facebook and text message and email and things like that. That we can actually be connected throughout the week to encourage each other. Because if it wasn't for that, there are some times that, there's harder times than most, right? Like there are times in our lives that are hard. As a matter of fact, this week I got some news. It was not fun news to hear. And I'm not gonna really go into it, but I'm gonna say it was not fun news. It was news that I've been expecting, but it still wasn't good news. And it's not something I wanted to experience. It's not a conversation I wanted to have. Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the global church, and I'm saying global church because, you know, Christians outside of Leaf River Baptist Church, Christians around the world, as a matter of fact, were praying, I was encouraged and strengthened. I mean, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit working in the lives of all of these people around the whole world, it would have been much harder to deal with, right? Listen, that's what the strength of the church really is. It's the unity and prayer of the church. That is the strength of the church. We've been talking about that over the last couple of weeks. Actually, we started a brand new series a couple of weeks ago, and we've been looking at the history, at the origins of the church. We looked a little bit about the history of LRBC, and I was corrected last week. I said that we started in 1985, I was corrected, and I actually found something very fascinating. This past week, somebody shared something with me. The very first service ever to be held as incorporated Leaf River Baptist Church was on September 9th, 1984. September 9th, 1984. So we just finished that anniversary, September 9th, 1984. It's the very first service for the newly formed LRBC. Actually, I also read, I found out that, in this group of believers got together and they formed this church, and Pastor Appleby from First Baptist Church in Byron at that time, now it's called Cornerstone Family Church. At that time, it was First Baptist Church in Byron. He came and he brought the message titled, listen to this, A New Testament Church Today. A New Testament, that's the very first sermon that was ever preached to Leaf River Baptist Church, a New Testament church today. That's part of the origin story of LRBC. It's part of the history of who we are and why we are what we are. And even that was preceded with months and months of prayer and meeting and learning from the people that were part of that, charter membership of the church. All of that was started prior to that service with prayer and conversations and with a bunch of people relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to give them wisdom and guidance in what to do. And I, for one, I don't know about you, but I, for one, am very grateful for those men and women that sacrificed back in 1984, that sacrificed for the opportunity to bring the word of the Lord right here to Leaf River. Right, that was the goal, that was the vision, was to bring the gospel to Leaf River. So that's a little bit of the origin of LRBC, of the starting points of LRBC. That's the first service that we had. So what about the origin of the church, as in the global church, as in the very first thing that happened for the global church? How did we get from there, whatever there was, to here today? How did this transition happen? How did we get to where we are today? And then how did it all start? That's what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. We started this series, and it's called the Book of Acts, an origin story. And we've already had, in this series, we've had two episodes about the origin story. And this week, we're doing episode 3. We're in episode 3 this week. And so far, what we've seen a couple of things. First of all, in episode 1, we saw that Jesus did not come to give a job to the disciples. He came to give a job to the church. Right? And that was pretty impactful because we have to understand as members of the church that what Jesus told them actually applies to us today, right? And we actually have a job to do. And then I ask the question, when is the last time that you personally participated in the mission of the church. That's where it starts to get a little bit more uncomfortable, right? It's really easy to say globally the church has a mission to spread the gospel. Like, that's easy to say corporately that's what the church is supposed to do. It's a little bit more difficult to say, now I'm going to put my money where my mouth is and I'm going to go have a conversation with my neighbor about the Lord. And that's what we're actually called to do. We're called to be his witnesses. We can't do that by just saying I'm part of a church, right? That's not being a part of the mission. Now, I should take a moment just to let you know. In order to make it a little bit easier for us here at LRBC, we have in the lobby, we have some church invite cards. I don't know if you remember these, but these are an opportunity. These are just a tool to be able to give you maybe a little bit of confidence to say, hey, I was just wondering, do you go to church anywhere? And if the person says, well, no, I don't really go to church anywhere. Well, you know what? Let me invite you to my church. Here's the information. Here's the address, the phone number, the email, you know, all that kind of stuff. Let me just invite you to our church. We try to seek the Lord and be his representatives here in Leaf River. So there's these things out there, these church invite cards, and they're just a tool to help you bridge that gap, to help you say, I have been called to be a part of the mission. As a matter of fact, we not only have the physical invite cards, but we also have online invite cards, right? Some people are a little bit nervous to step into a new place, so that's okay. And just invite them to an online service, right? And same thing, same concept, right? And so you can invite them to that. Thing is, though, that it's more than just inviting someone to church. Like, the task that we've been given as Christians is more than just inviting someone to church. That's not really that's not the whole picture of what we're called to do. So how do we accomplish the job that we've been given? We've been given this job of being Jesus' witnesses. How do we accomplish that? Well, last week we saw how the believers handled it at the birth of the church. Remember, they're meeting and they're having some conversations. And see, last week we saw that prayer and unity are part of the preparation of the church. That's how they started. That's how LRBC was started, right? There was a lot of prayer and unity for the birth of this church. But what we saw was with the disciples is that there was a lot of prayer and unity and prayer in the life of the believers then in order to start the global church. That's how they prepared to complete this giant task that was put in front of them. They had no idea. They had no idea what was going to come. They had no clue what was going to happen next. But they knew that they had a really big task given to them, and the only way they were going to possibly complete it is through unity and prayer. And so that's what they did. They prayed together and they were unified in their goal. And their goal was to be Christ's witnesses. That was their goal. Their goal was to be Christ's witnesses. So here's the thing. As a church here in Leaf River, we have a goal. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but we do have a goal. There was a goal when LRBC was planted here. And there's a goal now. That goal is to be Christ's witnesses right here in Leaf River. Now, let me just say, it's really easy if we were to say, hey, we're here in Leaf River, but we want to make the gospel known to the world. And so what we're going to do in order to do that is we're going to give money to missionaries around the globe, and it's going to be amazing because we're going to support missionaries in every continent of the planet. Our goal is to support a missionary in every country while completely ignoring our own backyard of Leaf River. We can't do that. That's not a thing we can do. We've been planted here in this place to be Christ's witnesses right here in Leaf River. So how do we do that? Well, we start just like the believers did in Acts chapter 1. That's got to be our start. Through prayer and unity, asking God to give us wisdom, to give us courage, right? Asking God to give us the knowledge of knowing how we're supposed to do the thing that he's called us to do. How do we do it? We have to have that beginning, that base of unity and prayer. However, that brings us back to the question that I asked 2 weeks ago. When is the last time that you personally participated in the mission of the church. We've had 2 weeks to think about it. We've had 2 weeks to kind of process this. When is the last time that you personally participated in the mission of the church? The answer to that is important, because the answer to that is going to tell you if we are actually accomplishing the mission of the church. Let me just tell you, I'm guilty of this sometimes myself too, but if the answer to that is, when is the last time that I personally participated in the mission of the church? I don't know, maybe 2 years ago I remember talking to my neighbor. Am I going to complete the mission of the church? No. I'm not going to be accomplishing our mission. But that's not all. This only brings us up to speed. So that everything I've said so far, that just brings us up to speed to today, to episode 3, for us to understand what's going to happen today and today. That's just the recap. So what happened next to the apostles? What happened next to birth the church? Because so far, they've been told they have a job to do, and they've started talking and praying about how do they do the thing that they've been told to do. So far, that's where they're at. Last week, we saw them preparing for something that they didn't even understand. Just like, well, frankly, we do, right? As a church, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next week or next month or next year. But what we do know is that we're called to do something. And so we're going to join together in prayer, and we're going to join together in seeking the Lord's wisdom in what to do next. So that's what they did. We saw them preparing for something that they didn't fully understand. Last week we saw them blindly preparing for this promise that they've been given. They were told, Jesus told them, I'm going to send you a helper. They didn't know what that necessarily meant. They didn't know what was going to happen. And so we see them blindly preparing to receive whatever it is that the Lord was going to send, whatever this helper is, whatever that looks like. And that gets us to today. That lets us know, okay, so what happens next? And today, what we're going to read about, this is exciting. Guys, this is really, really exciting. Today, what we're going to read about is the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is a big deal. Let me just say, this is a really, and, you know, a lot of times we go through our life and we pray, right? We acknowledge the Holy Spirit exists, but we don't fully grasp the impact that the Holy Spirit has in our lives and definitely had in the life of the birth of the church. And so this today is what we're waiting for. This is the climactic moment. This is the change that happened within the life of the church. This is what's needed in order for the believers to complete the mission that Jesus has given them. They couldn't do it without this. They're just a band. They're 120 people. How are 120 people, that's what we saw last week, how are 120 people supposed to change the world? That's a big task, right? And so they have this tool that's being given to them. All of this happens because of one man. So you have this group of 120 believers. They believe in Jesus. They've seen Jesus. They've witnessed his ministry. They've witnessed him be crucified. They've witnessed him after he came back from the dead. And many of them witnessed him going up. The 12 of them witnessed him going up and ascending into, or 11, sorry, ascending into the heavens. All of this happens because of the one man, Jesus Christ. And this is what we've been waiting for. This is what they've been waiting for. So let's dig in. We're in Acts chapter 2. Let's take a look at this together and see what we can learn about the origins of the church and how that impacts us today as part of the church. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to go through the first 13 verses here, okay? Follow along on the screen in your Bible or on the Bible app. Okay. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as they appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now, There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them were hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya, along with Cyrene and visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And they were amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said they were just filled with new wine. This escalates rather quickly, right? Like, you have 120 people, they're just hanging out, they're praying, they're unified, they're saying, "Lord, give us wisdom," and then all of a sudden, whoosh, and the whole world changes. Like, this is huge. Just imagine with me for a moment that you're in Jerusalem, you're just doing your own thing, maybe you're making some bread, maybe you're cutting the corn or whatever it is that they grow there. And you're there, you're celebrating the Festival of Weeks, which is also known as Pentecost. This is a festival, let me just tell you this, this is a festival celebrating the harvest of the first wheat crops after Passover. Okay, so Passover happens, that's a big thing, right? That's all the way back in Egypt when the angel passed over the Israelites and moved the Israelites from slavery in Egypt to freedom in Christ and God. So that's the Passover. 8 weeks later, they have their first crops have come out, and they can harvest their first crops. And so this festival, the Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost, is what the Greek term for that word is. That's what they're celebrating. This festival is also tied, this is interesting, is also tied with the time that Moses, remember Moses, he's the guy that actually led the Israelites out of Egypt. And while they're out of Egypt, they're out, and Moses goes up on top of this mountain, and Moses has this conversation with God, and Moses gets not just the Ten Commandments, he's up there for 40 days, he doesn't get just the Ten Commandments, he gets the entire Torah, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, he gets all of that, and this just vision from the Lord, and he begins to write these things, there on Mount Sinai. So this is a pretty big deal. So because the Pentecost, it actually relates to that same time period, like the 8 weeks situation, okay? So they're there, they're just doing their thing, right? They're barbecuing some wheat. I don't know how they're exactly what they're doing, but they're there, they're together, they're celebrating. This is an exciting time. And then all of a sudden, this huge sound happens. This massive noise, this sound, like a booming sound, filled the entire house where the believers were sitting. Just this boom. Now, I have to think, this week, this was just, God's funny sometimes. So this week, as I'm studying and as I'm writing on Thursday is the day that I typically do all my writing, okay? And so as I'm writing on Thursday and I'm writing this part, I'm looking at this part. In my house, this boom happens. And it was something outside. I have no idea what it was. Beth came out of her office and she's like, "What was that?" And I said, "I don't know. I guess it's the Holy Spirit." It was, you know, God's funny. Like I said, he's just funny. So anyway, this big sound, this booming sound filled the entire house where the believers are sitting. But then, as if that's not enough to make you say, "Wow, what's going on?" That's not enough. Then there's this large flaming tongue that came to them and multiplied, and a piece of it landed on each of the believers that had been together in the room where they were. Just Just imagine that for a moment. Like, that's almost just completely unimaginable for us, quite frankly. But this huge noise, this huge boom happens, and then this flaming tongue kind of, and they're just, you know, this is the best way they can describe it, right? This flaming tongue-like thing comes and it separates out, and each, it lands on top of each person's head. And then, as if that's not enough, at that moment, they become filled with the Spirit. And then, this is crazy. They become filled with the Spirit. And Luke put together here these three carefully constructed statements. And I just want to show you these really quick here. These three carefully constructed parallel statements, all pointing to this one event. First of all, you have the sound that came that filled the house. Then you have these tongues that appeared, and one stops on each of them. And then, this is big, they spoke in other tongues as they were filled with the Spirit. The emphasis here is on the objectivity of the event. This was an audible thing. This was a visual thing, and it was manifested itself in the activity of the inspired people. This was not just one man saying, oh, this would be kind of cool. This was a loud thing that happened. This was a visible thing that happened. And then there were visible, verifiable results to this happening. So you get this picture of a blowing blast of wind, kind of like the roar of a tornado. This blowing blast of wind, this phenomenon, often accompanied, if you remember back into the Old Testament, this wind phenomenon often accompanied the appearance by God in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the Greek term used here is pneuma, which is used here and has a little bit of a double meaning here. Okay, it the word brings to mind both wind, like actual wind, as well as the Spirit. And so then from here on, we see pneuma as the Spirit of God. That's not the only thing, though. It's not the only thing, the only word that has a double meaning. You see, the very next sentence tells us about these flaming tongues. It's crazy for us to comprehend, for me at least, to comprehend. It's strange, but this is very interesting because the term glossa, that's the term that's used here, glossa, has a little bit of a double meaning as well. This word brings to mind the physical tongue as well as language, like the actual verbal language. That this word has a double meaning here, both of a physical, visible tongue as well as the language that you would hear. So here, the lapping flames that had visible likenesses of tongues enabled the believers to speak an inspired language. And again, it was a question of a heavenly manifestation happening here. This is not just, you know, they got together and they were like, yeah, let's just tell a story. I think we should do this and I think we should. No, this is verifiable things that happened at that time. And this is a question of a heavenly manifestation. Throughout the Old Testament, the fire phenomenon, the fire was used to depict the presence of God. Remember, you have a burning bush. It's on fire, but it doesn't actually burn up. You have a pillar of fire leading the Israelites. This picture of fire is regularly used to depict the presence of God. And so here, the fire is described as separating or as multiplying, maybe. Now, Luke had a hard job here. And I want to be really clear about something briefly here. This passage does not mean that the Holy Spirit looks and functions like a tongue. That's not, like, this isn't a, okay, well, you know, we're going to shape, I'm going to draw the Holy Spirit and I'm going to make it look like a tongue. That's not what's happening here. What it does mean is that the Holy Spirit always gave the believer some gift of speaking in tongues. That's uncomfortable to hear. We're in a Baptist church, I know. So that's like, whoa, what are you talking about here? You see, Luke had the job of translating the transcendent heavenly picture into words somehow. Luke had an incredible job that he had to figure out, how do I translate this to the reader so that they can understand the magnitude of what's actually taking place here? He's responsible for explaining something that, quite frankly, is completely beyond human understanding. And he chose to do it using these analogies within these sentences. But that's all. That is all of the event. Like, that's all. That's the thing. That's the time. That's the moment that happened. There was a moment in time when this happens, when the Holy Spirit came. And so then, now we know there was a moment in time when this happened. So then the next question, the next thing to think about is the results of the Holy Spirit. This thing happened. The Holy Spirit came, made a huge noise, was visible in some way, and then there was a manifestation in 120 people talking and doing their thing. So what are the results of all of that happening? You have these 120 believers, they're in this room, and they've all been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they've all started to worship God. They've all started to give glory to God. And they've started to worship God, listen to this, in various languages. Like, they just started talking these other languages. It's amazing. Do you think that they're going to stay in their room and just play the silent game? Like, just imagine if you're one of these believers at this moment in time when the Holy Spirit just showed up and just did this miraculous thing. Are you then going to go back to, you know, eating a piece of bread and just sitting there quietly? No. You're going to be excited because something amazing just happened. You literally just saw the presence of God. You can't keep quiet about that. You get excited about, you want everybody to know about this thing that you've experienced. And so they get out, they immediately get up and they leave the room and they're going all over and they're witnessing and they're telling others about the glory of God. Just imagine for a moment, you have 120 people, let's say in this moment right now, we live in the middle of town, and in this moment right now, God made himself manifestly appear so that we could visibly and audibly see and hear God. Are we then going to just say, okay, well, let's sing a song together, and then let's go to dinner? No. We're going to say, holy smokes, my neighbor needs to know that I just saw this thing. And so we're going to pour out of these doors, and we're going to go start telling everybody. We're going to split up. We're not going to necessarily go in a pretty little group together. We're going to split up because we want people to know the thing that we just saw. That's what happened. They're going all over. They're witnessing to others about the glory of the Lord. That's why some people mock them. They looked insane because they just started leaving and they started talking all these other languages. Languages that maybe they knew before, but it wasn't a normal language to talk in Jerusalem at that time. You know, a lot of times, let's just take us here in the U.S., in this room right now. We have people that are from the South. We have people maybe that are from the East. There's different dialects. There's different words that are used sometimes, right? The same thing happened back then. In different areas, there were different dialects of the same language. Well, what happened in this moment is that these 120 people, they went out talking in every dialect, in every language that was represented there. That's amazing. Now, there's a couple understandings. I just want to be fair. There's a couple of different understandings about this event that happened, and I just want to share those with you. Because it's important when we think about our own task and what lays ahead of us. It's important to understand maybe a little bit about what happened and the origins of the church and how things started and the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the theory of angelic speaking. The theory of angelic speaking, because that's what's said here. They went out and they were speaking in these tongues, right? So the theory of angelic speaking says, this theory says that the same type of speaking in tongues as some believers would describe as essential to salvation. Paul specifically talks about this angelic language in 1 Corinthians 14:2. He says, for one who speaks in a tongue, speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. You see, this type of speaking in tongues that Paul talks about here, there's rules to this type of speaking in tongues. As a matter of fact, if it's happening within the concept of the church, Paul talks about how all things are in order. And so if there's a speaking in tongues situation, then there's also an interpreter that's happening there. And this is also the type of tongues that would be experienced as someone is in their private prayer time just talking to the Lord. You know, we read that the Holy Spirit translates our groanings. So that's the speaking of that's the angelic speaking in tongues. Some believers would equate the ability to speak in tongues, like in that angelic kind of speaking in tongues, as a mark or a fruit of the Spirit confirming your salvation. That's what some believers would believe that. It's a good theory because it would lend well to the idea of them being drunk. Right? I mean, if we were to walk outside right now and start mumbling and talking in some unintelligible language that doesn't actually exist, well, then people are going to think we had a really special communion, right? So that's a good theory. It's a fine theory. However, it doesn't really hold too much water when you realize that the experience did involve some sort of intelligible speaking. Some sort of language that people actually understood. In this moment, that's what's happening here. Because those in the Jewish crowd, what did they say? They said, they're talking in our language. So otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to understand what was being said. So what's the next theory? The next theory that some people have said about this particular moment is the theory of miracle hearing. The theory of miracle, in other words, these believers were simply speaking their normal language, but everyone heard what they needed to hear. They heard in their own language. Theory says that the miracle was in the ears of the hearer, not in the mouth of the speakers. It's a theory that many people have held, feeling that it's difficult to imagine that these believers speaking in all of these different dialects, that it's just... it's hard for us to process. It's hard for us to understand, maybe. And so we developed this theory of angelic hearing or miracle hearing. We see here that there were devout men from every nation under heaven at that time. Devout men from every nation under heaven. They all heard these words in their own native tongue. Now, this theory, it actually makes a lot of sense. You have different dialects and you have different languages and you have all of this, and somehow they all understand what is being said. So this, it actually kind of makes sense. I can appreciate this theory. We can see that believers were proclaiming and praising God, but that others were hearing and understanding what was being said. I can appreciate that. There is, however, one problem with this concept, though. You see, it sounds good to think about the believers proclaiming and glorifying God and maybe doing this in some angelic language. But then those that were present were hearing the words in their own language through the miracle of hearing. Okay, but this does leave us with one major problem with this view. You see, if this view is correct, it presupposes that the crowd has also received the Holy Spirit. That the crowd, the people that were currently not believers in Christ, also received the Holy Spirit. However, if the miracle was in the crowd's hearing rather than the believers speaking, why did Luke paint such a vivid picture of these flaming tongues sitting on top of the believers? It doesn't make sense, and it leaves us with this final theory, the theory of miracle foreign speech. This theory states that Christians actually spoke in many different languages. And this really seems to be the best option that's left with us as the reader today to understand when we pay attention to the flow of Luke's story. Theologian John Polhill explains it like this. Filled with the Spirit, the Christians began to speak in different tongues, different from their own. A crowd was attracted and utterly amazed to hear these Galileans speaking their language. A crowd that represented the greater portion of the entire Jewish diaspora. And that word, diaspora, is referring to those living outside of Jerusalem, the Jews living outside of Jerusalem. So this is clearly, I think this is clearly excited speaking coming from these believers. Like, these believers are pumped up about this amazing thing that they just experienced, and they are excited, and they're going out and they're telling everybody, and maybe they're even singing and they're worshiping in various ways. And it was actually speaking as all of those around became interested in what they were saying. Now, if the Christians were out there just mumbling some random noises, then the crowd around them would say, well, they're drunk, and then they would walk their own way. But that's not what happened. You see, these 120 Christians, they went out and they were proclaiming the glory of Christ to everyone around in their own language. And what the consequence of that is that these people were all intrigued. Like, what's going on? How did he speak my language? I didn't think anybody knew, you know, I'm bilingual, but I didn't think anybody knew my language back home. So this is weird. I want to go find out. What are they talking about? What is happening? What's going on? So you have these Christians, they're all, and so then you have these people, and Peter is yelling, God is good, right? So you have these Christians, and they're yelling, God is good, and they're doing it in Arabic. And then immediately again, God is good, but this time he says it in Egyptian, right? And then he says, God is good, and this time he says it in some other dialect of one of these other languages of a person that lives so far out of bounds, out of Jerusalem, that nobody even knows where they're actually from. But somehow, one of these Christians actually spoke in his home, in his native language. That's amazing. And so the result of that, is you have these people saying, I want to find out what's going on here. Like, this is weird. Because the only one of two things happened. Either somehow God is actually moving in these people right now, which I want to be a part of that. Or maybe these people have spent a lot of time learning all of these languages, which is pretty cool, and I want to find out how they had the time to do that. Either way, I'm interested to find out what is going on. And you have Mary. You have Mary, Jesus' mother. She comes out of this room and she's excited and she's singing about how Jesus was God's son and that he lived a perfect life and that he died and that she saw him again, and she's singing this in various languages and she's excited. And so then you have more people saying, wait a minute, are you saying that was your son? Like, that's a direct connection. Now I'm interested, because you're saying that your son did this. I want to hear more. I want to understand what's going on. So these many disciples, these many Christians, were full of the Spirit for the first time in history. They praised God. They magnified his name, and they even prophesied about God. They went around telling everybody everything that was going on. And everyone was confused. It made no sense. This is unheard of. This is insane. Like, this, I don't understand what's happening here. And as Jewish people who believed in God, they knew that this had to be a sign of some sort. They just didn't necessarily know what it meant. But as Jewish people who actually believed in God, they knew something was going on. Something was happening. One thing is very clear, though. The inspired speech of the Christians demonstrated the power of the Spirit that was clearly present on that day. So they all, in Jerusalem, they all heard this boom, this loud noise. They're all kind of poking out their window, like I was on Thursday. Beth comes out. What was that noise? Well, I don't know. Let's look outside. I don't see anything. So that's what's happening in Jerusalem. What's going on? I heard a weird noise. I don't know what that. Let's look outside. And then you have all of these Christians going around praising God and getting excited. And so then you have these other believers in God that are interested. And they know that somehow, they don't understand it, but somehow God is doing something big at that time. And so they're interested. So they leave their houses. They gather together in a crowd and they start to come together. So if this happens to the believers, if this is what happened to the believers, if this actually took place, what was the response of the crowd? What was the response of everybody? And this matters because while we see massive things happening all around Jerusalem all at this time, it really matters what others saw and heard at that time. You see, we have the benefit of 2,000 years of history. We have the benefit sitting here today in 2021 of saying, historically, these things actually happened. Historically, there was a guy named Jesus. Historically, there was a guy named Peter. Historically, there was a guy named Paul. Historically, this guy named Jesus was crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God, some wacko. It was pretending to be God. And so they crucified him. And then, verifiably, historically, his grave was empty. A lot of people can't explain that. A lot of people are like, well, I don't know what happened. But verifiably, his grave is empty. So we have the benefit of these 2,000 years. We have the benefit of the Bible to understand what actually took place. We get to benefit from that. But in that time, those present, they didn't have that benefit. They had moments to respond. They were living it. So as these believers were out declaring the works of the Lord, as these believers were out singing and praising and doing these amazing things, what was everyone else doing? You had people from all over. We read that there were Jews and there were proselytes. That means someone who used to worship multiple gods. Okay, someone who used to be a polytheistic. That's what the proselytes is. So you have Jews, you have proselytes, you have Cretans. You guys remember the Cretans? Those are the guys that Paul was like, they're all evil, like they say so themselves. You had Jews, you had Cretans. Okay, and then you had Arabians. You had all these men and all these women, and they all understood the praising of the Lord. They didn't understand what it meant, but they did understand that it was happening. What they didn't understand is what the future held, what the results, what was going to happen next. They understood the words, but not the reason. And this made many, like a lot of people, gather together and prepare for what was going to happen next. This made a lot of people excited. A lot of people were like, whoa, what is going on? This is insane because I know that guy. I just got a hamburger from, well, they didn't have hamburger, but I just had, a wheat taco from them. I don't know. And he doesn't speak my language, but now he's speaking my language and somehow he's worshiping God and he's singing the praises of the Lord. And I know who God is because I'm a Jewish person, but he doesn't know my language. So I want to, what is going on here? Like, I want to understand. So this is what's happening. These are the people that are experiencing this in this moment. This made them gather and prepare for what was going to happen next. But not everybody was ready for that. Not everybody was ready to actually see what was going on. Many, many were prepared to hear the explanation of these events that are about to come from Peter. See, Peter's about to have a big moment in history. And a lot of people were prepared to hear that. But others just laughed and called them names. Others just laughed and said, well, clearly they're drunk. Clearly they don't know what they're doing. Clearly they're out of their mind. Clearly they need to be locked up, you know. Others just laughed at them. Others were maybe more skeptical about what was going on. Like maybe, well, this is interesting. Like, I can't deny that these people are speaking in all these different languages, so it's interesting, but I'm not really, I'm not going to say that they're drunk, but I'm not really ready to say that it's God. Like, I'm just curious. I don't really know what's happening here. You had people that were experiencing different levels of reaction here. And then you had the people that were saying, that's not spiritual power. That's just a bunch of wine. That's a lot of wine that they've been drinking over there. They've been locked up in that room for a couple of days. And then they show up all drunk. No, I'm not falling for that. There was a division in the crowd based on their response. And right here we see, for the first time, that without, listen, this is important, without the element of personal faith and experience, even the most profound aspects of the good news are not accepted and can lead to skepticism and rejection. In this moment, you had people that were experiencing for themselves a miracle, and they rejected it. That's not God. I don't know what it is, but it ain't God. And we see for the first time that without the element of personal faith, without the element of experience, that even the most profound aspects, even the most clear pictures of the gospel of Jesus, they're not accepted and they can lead to rejection. So what about today? What will the response of the hearer, what will be the response of the hearer today, of the person reading this book today? What is our response? What will be the response of the church today? Of LRBC, but even more so of the global church. What is our response of this? Now, first off, you need to know. I just want to be very clear about something here. First of all, you need to know what the good news is. That Jesus Christ was born of a Virgin Mary, that he led a completely sinless life, that he was crucified on a cross for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of all man, because the price of sin is death. So he gave his life so that we wouldn't have to experience that eternal separation from God. However, when Jesus was on the cross and my sin and your sin was placed on his account, and he paid the price for death, that wasn't the end of the story. That wasn't the end of the story. Because then 3 days later, he left the grave. An event that was witnessed by over 500 people. Proving that what he said was true all along. Jesus then ascended into the heavens with the promise to return for those that placed their trust in him. That's the gospel. So here's the question. Have I surrendered, listen to this, have I surrendered my pride to him? Have I surrendered my life to him? Have I accepted these things as fact, or am I saying, well, clearly they're just drunk? Those are the only options. Listen, if this rings true for you right now, I want to encourage you, those that are online, I want to encourage you to message the church. Those of you that are here this morning, I want to encourage you to reach out to one of the elders. If this rings true to you and you say, you know what, right? I just realized right now in this moment in time, I realize that I believe everything that you just said, but I've never actually surrendered my pride to Jesus. I'm hanging on to it because I just want a little bit of me left over. I just want to be in charge. I just want to be able to have the control over my own life. So I haven't been ready to actually surrender to the Lord. But I know that those men weren't drunk. And I know that Jesus did some amazing things. And I want my life to represent that. If that's you, then I just want to encourage you to reach out to the church, message me directly, and let's have a conversation. Second, for the church, have we prepared for the mission of the Lord? Have we participated in the mission of the Lord? Because as we read this morning, we've been empowered to complete the mission that the Lord gave us. We've actually been empowered to do the thing that God placed us. And I'm talking about us, Leaf River, right now, right here. We have been empowered to do the thing that God placed us here for back in 1984. We've been empowered to complete that mission. So are we doing it? It's not enough to say, yeah, the church I'm a part of is doing some great things. Have you personally participated in the mission that God has given us? That's the question. Have you personally expanded the kingdom by being His witness to your neighbor, to your pharmacist, to your doctor, to the world? Are you keeping it quiet? This is the moment that we read this morning. This is the moment. This is the climax. This is the wow. This is the birth of the church. This is the moment we've been waiting for. This is the moment they've been waiting for. And just like those in that crowd that day that gathered to learn about what was happening, I want to invite you to come back next week to gather to learn about what was happening. And I'm not going to give you any spoilers, but next week, you guys, you want to be here next week, because next week, the things that Peter said, the sermon that Peter quoted, the gospel that Peter shared, massively impacted the church. And on that day, in one moment in time, they went from 120 believers to over 3,000 believers. So if you want to hear about that, if you want to hear about that incredible moment, that incredible sermon, probably, I would say, without a doubt, the most impactful sermon that has ever been preached in all of time, if you want to hear about that, that impacted multiple of thousands and then millions and now billions of believers over the last 2,500 years, then come back next week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, thank you for the excitement that you've given to us. God, you are a good God, and you do amazing things, both in our lives and in the lives of those around us, in the lives of this church, in the lives of the family right here at LRBC. Lord, we know you do amazing things. And so this morning, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have poured out to us as believers so that we can make the impact in this community that you've placed us here for. Lord, we don't know what's coming next. We don't know the specifics, the details of what you're going to do in the life of this church. But we do know that you have poured out your Spirit. You have given us the wisdom. You have given us the power. You've given us the courage. If we simply rely on you, then we can do the things that you've called us to do. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I praise you for that. And Lord, I ask that if anyone here this morning is holding on, is saying, this is interesting, but I'm not really ready, I'm a little bit skeptical, if there's anyone here or online, Lord, that is having the mind of, well, they're just drunk, then Lord, I ask that you impact their lives in such a way, impact their heart in such a way, that they have no choice but to realize the amazing gift that you poured out on the church that day. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.